Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And let's see, let's make it easy. Just go to chapter 1. Not that I arbitrarily just chose that at the last moment right now, but we'll make it sound that way. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And since we're making things easy, let's just start in verse number 1. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 9 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse number 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We sang the first song, Heavenly Sunlight. The second song, Stepping in the Light. The third song, The Light of the World. Can you guess what the sermon is going to be about this morning? I've entitled my message this morning, When Light Shows Up. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this building. We thank you for this place to meet in this morning as a church. We thank you for the warmth. We thank you for the comfort. We thank you, Father, for providing for us in such a wonderful way that we so easily take for granted. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to worship here this morning, that there's no fear. God, we don't have to worry about gathering together. And we thank you most of all for the promise of your presence. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. We're thankful to know you're here with us this morning, Father, because no matter what size crowd we would have here in this auditorium this morning, without you, it would be meaningless. There'd be no purpose, no reason. But Father, because of you, we have a reason to gather together. And I pray you burn that within our conscience this morning. Father, use that thought to speak to our hearts, to challenge us that we're here, Father, not because of ourselves and not because of others that are here necessarily, but we're here because of you. And Lord, being here because of you, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd set me aside. God, just use me, please, as a vessel to communicate your word. Lord, to pass on to these folks the thoughts that you've placed in my mind and on my heart. I pray for clarity of speech and clarity of thought. I pray, God, you give direction in the message this morning, and may we understand the wonderful truth that is communicated to us through these verses in John chapter 1. We pray most of all, Father, should there be one in our midst this morning that's never come to that light, that, Father, they would fully understand the purpose of the light this morning and the passing from darkness into that light. God, overwhelm their heart with your great love for them, your concern for them, your reason for coming to this earth and bearing their sins on Calvary, that you might give them the light of the world. Father, speak and challenge each and every heart, we pray this morning, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. John chapter 1 gives us an introduction to the light. When I say the light, I'm not talking about a fluorescent light or a incandescent light. I'm talking about that light. In fact, that light is so important, it is capitalized in verse 11, verse 7, capitalized in verse 8, capitalized in verse 9. The word light with a capital L is an indication it's talking about a proper person. It's a proper pronoun, and a proper noun is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice in the Gospel of John, over in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, and over in John chapter 9 and verse number 5, Jesus tells us I am the light of the world. So there's no misidentifying who the light of the world is. Jesus in the Gospels, or in the Gospel of John, tells us seven things. There is the seven I ams of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way. All these different I ams. And one of those that he gives us is, I am the light. When Jesus says, I am the light, you know what that it does? It excludes any other light. It's an exclusive title. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was being exclusive. He was telling him, he's telling us, I'm the way, no one else is. When he said, I'm the door, talking about the way to heaven, when he said, I'm the door, he's saying, I'm the door, no one else is. When he said, I'm the bread of life, he is, no one else is. I'm the good shepherd, he is, no one else is. You understand, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're coming to the only exclusive way to get into heaven. There is no other way. And John introduces us in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, to that light. Now that light is a theme throughout the first half of the Gospel of John. That he was come a light into a dark world. And notice what verse 5 says about it. We'll look at other places here, but just by way of introduction, look at verse number 5. It says, and the light shineth in darkness. You know what light does? Light radiates. Light shines forth. We've all walked into a dark room. Pitch black, no windows, just the door to go in and a light switch. And if you open that door and go in, it is completely dark. It's pitch dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face when there's an absolute absence of light. But the minute you flip that switch and that light comes on, darkness flees. The light takes over. The light radiates. And the Bible is telling us that's what Jesus Christ does. That when he comes into our heart and our life, he radiates. He shines. The challenge for you and I as believers is to be so full of that light, not a dim light. You know, our modern inventions now, you got a dimmer switch. Too many Christians are walking around with a dimmer switch. All right, they're not full blast. They got it down halfway, or they got it down one quarter of the way. When Jesus Christ comes in, that light radiates. It says, the light shineth in darkness. Notice the reaction at the end of verse 5 to that light. And the darkness comprehended it not. Light and darkness cannot coexist. It's either light or dark. And so when that light comes, the darkness has to retreat. It has to go away. What mankind needs is the light of the world. Because the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. We live in, folks, a dark world. Oh, it might be light outside right now, especially with that beautiful snow on the ground. Just makes everything look so radiant and so bright out there. But the world lies in darkness. We sang the song. The light of the world is Jesus. This present world lies in darkness. And their reaction to the light is to ignore it, to try to put it off. They don't want the light. Can you imagine not wanting the light? What happens when there's no light? They tell us that in the state of Alaska, at this time of the year, whatever time of year it is, where darkness prevails for days on end. Can you imagine that? Where you go 30 days and it's dark all the time. We kind of fret in the wintertime because it gets dark. It stays dark so late in the morning, gets dark so early in the evening. We can't wait for it to start changing over. Imagine a place in a land where it stays dark all the time and it's very discouraging and depressing. And people struggle with that darkness in there. The physical darkness bothers them. The problem is, in our world, spiritual darkness doesn't seem to bother anybody. They're content to be there. Their reaction, well, they don't want to accept that light. They don't want to believe that light. They don't want to be restricted by that light. They don't want to be obedient to that light. They want to rebel against it. And darkness and light cannot coexist. The darkness comprehended it not. That leads to rejection. Rejecting the light. Can anything sound more drastic or more disappointing than rejecting the light? To be in darkness and for God to hold out a torch and say, here's your answer, here's the light, I can guide you, I can direct you, I can help you, I can save you. And for someone to reject that light, it said that the darkness comprehended it not. It completely rejected the light that was given. Look, if you would, over one page or a couple of pages. Look at chapter 3 of John. Again, I mentioned that the first half of the Gospel of John, up to chapter 8 and chapter 12, this thing about the light is a major theme of John's Gospel. And over in John chapter 3, look down, if you would, at verse number 19. John chapter 3 and verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, John wrote, that light is come into the world. What is that light? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago. You know what it did? It forecast modern society. You know, most crimes take place at night. You know, most wickedness takes place at night. Or if it takes place before nightfall, it's usually in a dark place. And the gospel writer wrote 2,000 years ago that was the truth, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Back in the book of Proverbs, when Solomon was writing to his young son, he said, here's what they do. They might even go out in the daytime to steal or rob or do something, but they conceive this plan upon their beds at night. That's when the thoughts enter their head. That's when they think about these things. And the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When someone says, I don't need Jesus Christ, you know why they're saying that. Their deeds are evil. They might justify it with some other man. Oh, well, I've got my church, I've got my religion, I've got my faith. No, the Bible says the reason they reject the light is because their deeds are evil. Verse number 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. On another line, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The living word, the written word, both are compared to lights. And one reason people don't read the Bible, don't heed the Bible, don't listen to the Bible is because their deeds are evil and they don't want it exposed. Not necessarily to other people, because most of the things that we're hiding inside are not known to the person sitting next to us. The deepest recesses of our thoughts and our hearts, we keep those buried within and hidden. Then no one knows them, but God does. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that his word, that light, is like a two-edged sword that goes in and divides between the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so men and women reject that light because their deeds are evil. They reject that light lest their deeds should be reproved. There's a rejection of that light. Darkness is the absence of light. That's the negative. But light is the absence of darkness. And the choice or the decision between the two is up to every individual. You make that choice. No one else makes it for you, personally and individually. You either choose Jesus Christ as the light, or you reject Jesus Christ as the light. And upon that decision, you either walk in light or walk in darkness. We can sit under the blessing of these lights this morning. We can sit in the brightness of this building and yet still be in darkness. Their hearts were darkened, the Bible says, because of sin, because of iniquity. And there are a lot of dark hearts today. Dark hearts that need light, and there's only one source of light, and that light is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. You say, what about the deepest, darkest jungles of this country or that country? Jesus Christ is still the light of the world. I've told you this before. Somebody said, where do the heathen go? Talking about those in Africa or Cambodia or some deep jungle. Where do the heathen go? And they're talking about eternity. One preacher said, I know where the heathen go. They go to Walmart. They go to McDonald's. They go to Aldi's. We think of the heathen as somebody in some foreign country with a bone through their nose. You know, some of the most wicked heathen people in all of existence have been very well dressed and live in expensive homes and are very prosperous. We don't judge heathenism by the place they live or the clothes that they wear. It's a man or a woman that's in darkness. And they need to come out of that darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. What happens when light shows up? I want to show you three things in the Bible this morning that shows what happened when a supernatural light appeared. Now there might be others and there might be other things, but three things that happen when a supernatural light, when a sudden light appears, a light that was not there, and then it shows up, and the change that it makes. You understand, if Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then when that light comes in and darkness flees, there's going to be a change evident. There's going to be a difference in our walk, in our conversation, in our lifestyle, in our actions and activities. There's going to be a difference because it's different when light shows up. Go all the way back, if you would, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Because if we're going to look at the first time that light shows up, where else are we going to go but the book of Genesis? Because that is obviously the first time that a supernatural life, a light appears. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We made some comments this morning in Sunday school about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But we're going to pick up here in verse number 3. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. Can you just make note of this? The very first thing God made, before he made anything else, he made light. You think that might be important? You think it might be necessary? Before he parted the firmament, or put a firmament to separate the waters above it and below it, before he made dry land appear, before he created animal life, the sun, the stars, the moon, before he did all of that, he made light. Light was the priority. Light was the necessity. Light was the need. You might have a lot of needs in your life, but your number one need is light. You say, well, preacher, I need this and I need that. Yes, I don't doubt you have needs, but your number one need is the light. It's Jesus Christ. And God said, let there be light, and could you almost write this yourself? If God said, let there be light, what's the next phrase going to say? There was light. When God says, it happens. And when it said, let there be light, there was light. Notice verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. For the first time in all of Scripture, the first time in all the Bible, and it's not surprising because we're in the early verses of Genesis, but for the first time, light shows up in Scripture. And the first time it shows up, it drives away darkness. So my first point of the purpose, or what happens when light shows up, is the light dispels darkness. We've talked about it already, that when light shows up, darkness has to flee. The light dispels darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. It drives it away. The Bible tells us in verse number verse number 2, that darkness was upon the face of the deep. As God began this creation in verse number 3, the whole earth was in darkness. And God said, that's not good. So he made light and said, that is good. It's not good to be in darkness. It's good to have light. And so God sets a pattern right there for us. Darkness is not good. Light is good. Which one are you in? Which one guides your life? Which one dictates what you do? Darkness or light? It's very simple. It really is. The light drives away the darkness. Why did God start by dispelling the darkness? Why didn't he do something else before that? He's going to come down the whole earth, and it's hard to describe all this, but right now the whole world is just immersed in water. And he's going to make a firmament, we would call the atmosphere, that's going to separate the waters above it from the waters below it. And then below those waters, he's going to have the waters gather together and form a sphere, a round planet that we call Earth. Then he's going to make the dry land appear. He could have done all that before the light showed up. But why did he do the light first? Well, because it's a priority. And because most of all, there can be no life without light. There can be no life without light. Nothing good grows in the darkness. Anything that grows in darkness is not good. Get a loaf of bread out that's been in the storage cabinet for a while and in the dark there. It ain't good. What's good grows in the light. And so before God made the trees and the plants and the flowers, before God made mankind, before God made the fowl of the ocean, before God made the animals that are crawling upon the earth and walking on all four, before he made any of that, he made light first. Because to have light, there's got to be, to have life, there's got to be light. Do you want life? Do you want life? Oh, it's... The world's got such a cocky idea of what living is all about. What life is all about. You remember the old commercials? Grab for all the gusto you can. If I'm not mistaken, that gusto was a beer can. You see the commercials of, and I don't, they're not around because you can't do this anymore, but Newport cigarettes. I remember seeing the big billboard of people out kayaking on a beautiful river, you know, in West Virginia or somewhere. And it was an advertisement for Newport cigarettes. Like, that's got anything to do with kayaking on a white river going down there. The world advertises the things of darkness that don't bring life. They bring death. They bring death. Cigarettes bring emphysema. They bring lung cancer. They don't bring anything good. Nothing the world has to offer, nothing that the world approves of, is any good for us. Why? Because the world lies in darkness, and there's no life in it. When you come to life in Christ, everything changes. You're brought out of the darkness of sin. The darkness. The Bible describes sin as darkness. Some of us, some of you have been into sin deeper than others have. And you can testify to the darkness of it more than others can. But regardless of the degree of it, you're still in it. It's like being in water. You might be just a foot under, you might be 10 feet under, you're still under. And when you're in the darkness of sin, whether you're just below the surface or way below the surface, it's still darkness. And the Bible says that the light of the world can give us freedom from that darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of self. The darkness of self. If you and I could extricate or separate selfishness from everything else in our life, we'd probably have so much less left. Because if you really get upon close examination, so much of our life is centered around self. Selfishness, self-absorption, and again, that's why marketing gears to you. Because you're going to listen to it. It's going to tell you what's going to make your life better and make your life happier and make your life more enjoyable. And the light gives us life so that we don't have to live according to the dictates of darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of self, the darkness of society, where they tell us what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, and they're almost always wrong anyways. How do you get delivered from that? Well, you're not going to get it by reading the newspaper. Not going to get it by watching the newscast. Not going to get it by keeping up on Newsweek or whatever else is out there. You know where you're going to get it? You're going to get it from this light that tells you about that light. Isn't it amazing that both of them are called the light? And both of them are called the Word? He with a W, a capital W in the scripture, this with a small W, but both of them are the light, both of them are the Word. They work together to bring us out of darkness so that we can live in this world with light, because with light we have life. How's your life? Is it walking in the light? Is it stepping in the light? You sang the song, stepping in the light. It comes from Jesus Christ. The light dispels darkness. It gives us life. Go to the light. Look at John. Look back at John chapter 8. We're done in Genesis, but look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Talking about the light dispelling darkness and giving us life. John 8:12 says this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." There's one of those two verses I referred to earlier. Notice what he says. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of," what? "Life." Life comes through the light. The light brings life. Before we come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are in darkness. And the saddest thing is that those that are in darkness comprehend it not. I don't need church. I don't need, quote unquote, religion. I don't need the Bible. I don't need someone telling me how to live or what to do. You know what all that is? The darkness not comprehending the light. It's all ignorance. Why? Because there's no life in them. Without the life, there is no life. Look at 1 John. One more verse and we'll move on to point number two. 1 John, all the way back before the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. First John chapter 1, isn't it amazing? This is John writing again. He just couldn't get over this theme of Jesus Christ being light. And not only in his gospel, which is 22 chapters long, but now over in his first epistle, he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have light. When we have light, we have life. Because God is the author of life. Not only human life, but eternal life. And when we walk in the light, when we follow that light, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it dispels darkness. It gives us life. Turn secondly, if you would, back to the book of Exodus. I told you we were done in Genesis. I didn't tell you we wouldn't be back all the way to Exodus. I guess I've already spilled the beans. I told you I had three things this morning, didn't I? And right now you'd say, well, you went to Genesis and Exodus. You've only got 64 more after that. But Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. The children of Israel have been delivered from the land of Egypt. Moses has led them out. They have crossed the Red Sea. They are heading toward that land of milk and honey, but they don't know where it is. How are they going to get there? They didn't have GPS to send them the wrong way. They didn't have GPS to tell them it'll take an hour and 20 minutes when it takes 3 hours to get there. I'm airing a grievance right now, I guess. But they got out there and they crossed the Red Sea, and now the whole land is before them, and they're going to a land of which they know not. They don't know where the land of Canaan is. They don't know where the land of milk and honey is. How are they going to find this place? They are wandering through the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 13, look at the end of the chapter. Verse number 20. Exodus 13:20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. They're getting ready now, looking over the wilderness. Now, which way are we supposed to go? Which way is the land of Canaan? How are we going to find it? The Bible says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them in a day by a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Now, there's nothing unusual about a cloud during the day. But there is something very unusual about a pillar of fire by night. If you walked out in the daytime and looked up and saw a cloud in the sky, you wouldn't give it a second thought. If you walked out at nighttime and looked up to heaven and saw a pillar of fire in the sky, you'd be taking pictures and reporting it as a UFO. There's something unusual. That's a supernatural light that has appeared. What is the purpose of this light? Well, I said that when light shows up, number one, it dispels darkness. Number two, when supernatural light shows up, it gives guidance. It gives guidance. The children of Israel didn't know which way to turn, which way to go. What do we do? Can you imagine 1.5 to 2.5 million people that came out of the land of Egypt following Moses? And now they've come to the edge and they're looking out for it. And Moses leading this great group of people saying, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. What step do I take next? God says, Moses, I've got it covered. He said, when you see this cloud by day, you follow that cloud. Well, Lord, that's great, but what about nighttime? When it comes nighttime, if you see a pillar of fire in the cloud or in the sky, you follow that pillar of fire even by night. You know, you can't always follow God during the daylight. You can't always follow God when everything's going good. Sometimes you've got to follow God through rough times, through challenging times, through dark times. And can I tell you this? The light will give you guidance. I am so thankful for Jesus Christ being the light, that he can guide us and direct us and show us the direction in which he wants us to go. Look here in chapter 13. Look back at verse 17. Notice how the Bible describes this scenario so perfectly. In verse 17 of Exodus 13, it said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. You know what God said? They're at the edge of the wilderness. I need to guide them because they might go the wrong way. The land of the Philistines is nearby, and they might run down there for rescue, run down there for help, run down there for friendship and fellowship. And I don't want them anywhere near the Philistines. And if they go down there and the Philistines turn against them and begin to massacre them, then they're going to flee back to Egypt. So God said, I need to rescue them. I've delivered them. Now I need to give them guidance. Then he said in verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So there's two phrases. In verse 17, it says, God led them not through the way. And verse 18, God led the people about through the way. You know what's good about the light? It'll tell you which direction not to go, And it will tell you which direction to go. Which do you think would be better? I'm just posing a hypothetical question. To trust your own judgment or to trust God's? Every one of us, obviously, outwardly would say God's. But inwardly, you know what you say? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to think what I want to think. I'm going to do it. You know what we do? We need a pillar of fire. We need to follow the light because the light gives guidance. It's dispelled the darkness. Now it stays with us, thank God, to give us guidance through the dark places. He gave them a cloud by day and a fire by night. It's much like the star we talked about not too many weeks ago that led the wise men across the desert for about 2 years down to the city of Bethlehem and hung above the manger where Jesus Christ, or hung among the place where Jesus Christ was. They followed that light. Moses leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness, they followed that light. Keep your place there if you would and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I've recited the verse for you already, but I want you to see it, maybe underline it. Do something because it's so all important. In this world of darkness, in this world where you need guidance, you and I need the light of the world. And that light is Jesus Christ. And he shows us that guidance and shows us that direction through his word. Psalm 119, very familiar verse, verse number 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You don't have to carry it around with you everywhere you go. Though there would definitely never be anything wrong with that. But it sure needs to be in here. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said. It gives guidance. It gives us direction. It is the light that came from the light. And ignoring it is to walk in darkness. To not think it's necessary or important to base everything on our own decision making, our own intellect, our own inclinations, our own gut feeling, to base everything on that and not on the Word of God is a huge mistake. If the children of Israel had done that, they might have ended up in the land of the Philistines. But God gave them a light to guide them and redirect them from where they shouldn't go to where they should go. We need the light. We need it to see. I'm getting to that point in life now that I've heard old people talk about. And how could I be at that point in life that old people talk about? I can't fathom that. Where there are certain roads I have to avoid at nighttime because I can't see good, especially if there's another car coming toward me and I can't see the side. I have to make adjustments in my life and go different ways because I can't see. I need to go different ways because I need to protect myself and my family by not going where I shouldn't go. That's exactly what the Bible does for us in our life. It gives us protection. It gives us sight. It warns us of those places we need not be. But we've got to have the wisdom to trust it and to rely upon it. When light shows up, it dispels darkness. When light shows up, it gives guidance. And then thirdly and lastly, and my time's almost up, go to Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament. So we'll just jump about 54 of those books and go to Acts. Acts chapter 9. The fifth book in the New Testament, right after the Gospels. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly, here's what I want you to know, suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. A supernatural light. He's riding in the middle of the day on the back of a donkey going to Damascus, and a bright light shines. He tells us when he gives this testimony later in Acts chapter 22, he calls it a great light. When he reiterates his testimony again in Acts chapter 26, Paul never got over what happened right here in this story. In Acts chapter 26, when he tells this story again, he said, a light brighter than the brightness of the sun. So it was at noon when this happened, and the light, this light that came from heaven, was brighter than the noonday sun. And the Bible says in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. You know who the light was that knocked him off? You know who the light was that took the air, the wind out of his sails, the air out of his lungs? Here was this proud Pharisee, antagonistic against all the followers of Christ, determined to destroy them and wipe them out. And this young, arrogant, braggadocious, religious man, whom no one else could correct or control, everybody's afraid of him, was suddenly brought under the power of a light from heaven that identified it as Jesus. And he, verse 6, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A man who was content and convicted to destroy the followers of Christ now has a complete 180. Does a complete change. And as the scriptures record, now goes out and preaches that gospel that once he sought to destroy. And what made the change? He didn't turn over a new leaf. He didn't join the church. He didn't get baptized. Not there. What made the change? The light. It dispels darkness. It gives guidance. It saves souls. And if it could do it for this angry, self-righteous, religious Pharisee, he can do it for any American that there is. He can do it for any human being that there is. That light changed his life. I mean, instantaneously. He was smitten blind by the brightness of that light and remained in that blind state for 3 days. While those, his friends, compatriots, guided him down into Damascus, and there Ananias met him and baptized him, and he got his eyesight back. And then the minute he did that, he began preaching the gospel that he was so adamant in stamping out and destroying. What made that change? The light. You know what makes the change in your life and mine? Not religion. Not Bible Baptist Church. Not Preacher Leafley, Preacher Braden, anybody else. There's only one person who said, I am the light. And that's Jesus Christ. When he comes in, folks, he dispels darkness. When he comes in, he gives guidance. When he comes in, he saves souls. Oh, what a great testimony. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. One more verse. Look at John chapter 12, if you would. John chapter 12, again, halfway through this gospel where John talk so much about the light. John chapter 12. And verse number 46. John 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world, Jesus said, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. It's simple. It's clear. You're either in darkness or in light. You say, well, I haven't really believed on Jesus Christ, but I haven't rejected him. You're in darkness. If you haven't trusted the light of the world, if you haven't trusted he who is the light, you're in darkness. You haven't flipped the switch yet. You haven't turned on the radiance of that light. You say, how do I do that? Well, he just said in verse number 46, whosoever believeth in me. I appreciate the modern invention of electricity. I don't understand electricity. I just know when you flip the switch, that light's supposed to come on. Now, I know some basic things about it. I've done some wiring to a certain degree. But I don't understand how it all works. I just know it works when I flip the switch. You know, you don't have to know everything there is to know about God to have the light of the world come into your heart. All you've got to know is the basics. I need the light of the world. I'm in darkness. I want that light. I want that light because I want life. I want that light because I want guidance. I want that light because I want salvation. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.